Or is it better up there?
Probably speaking into the mic so people can hear.
Okay. It's just a personal peculiarity. We're going to read this morning from the book of Hebrews, starting at chapter 12 and verse 14. You might remember I've been working through the book of Hebrews, and this morning we've come here, so rapidly coming to the end of it. It's worth remembering the character of this book. The most important two verses in the book, for my point of view, are the very first two verses in chapter 1. They tell us that God has spoken. Verse 1 says how he spoke in the Old Testament days. He spoke, I like to paraphrase it by saying he spoke in bits and pieces. It says, God who at sundry time, different times, and in different portions spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And so we have a God who speaks, but it wasn't a complete revelation, and it was through the mediation of prophets. But then verse 2 speaks of the New Testament days. God has spoken again, and verse 2 of chapter 1 says, in these last days he has spoken in his Son. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as we go through the book of Hebrews is, have I heard God speak to me? It's good, I hope, to have preachers. Preachers don't always agree with one another. It's good to have, I suppose, theologians, but they don't always agree with one another. It's good to read the commentaries, but they don't always agree with one another. If you go away and say, you know, that guy Baker said, you've missed the whole point. But if you hear what God is speaking to you, that's a life changer. That's a living word. And so what he's, the author of this letter is writing to believers, born again Christian believers of Hebrew background. That is, they grew up as God's Old Testament people. They knew the worship of the temple, the practices of the synagogue, the teachings of the Old Testament and the laws and so on. It was God's word. It was good. And he did a great work amongst them. But because they were Hebrews, they were also anticipating the coming of the promised Christ, the Messiah. And he came. And you remember what they did. They joined their voices together and they said, we will not have this man rule over us, crucify him. And they did. And that was all the proof they needed that he was a phony. He died. That wasn't the kind of Christ they were looking for. But he rose again and returned to the presence of his Father and sent the Spirit. And his few believing people in those days began to preach the gospel. And as people heard and believed, they were saved and born again, had come to have a new life in Christ. And down the road, these people that are being written to heard that living gospel, and they heard God speak. The word he speaks to us is his Son. You remember? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus is God's Word to us, and He speaks to us in Christ. And these people heard, and they believed, and they were saved. Wonderful. It's just that they still lived in the midst of a Hebrew culture. And they began to take a lot of flack and a lot of pressure. How foolish, giving up God's religion, God's teaching, God's practices, God's laws, in order to follow a man who pretended he was God come in the flesh. And the pressure on them to go back was great. And for some, well, maybe some of them weren't truly saved, and so they did go back. Maybe some wanted to not make waves. We live in a society, and who wants to be a problem, you know? And who wants to be different? And so some of them would kind of say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still going to do things the way my culture says. And so they began to, I suppose today we would say they began to backslide, began to drift away from the ways of the Lord, and that by way of practicing what their culture would teach them. I think that fact makes this book particularly relevant to you and me, because we also live in a society that, well, we've been blessed, you know, and Canada has had strong Christian influences from its earliest days, as far as I understand. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so but that's what I understand. But we are rapidly declining, and you know, we don't mind religion. We don't mind self-righteousness that's based on some religious practice, and there's an awful lot of pressure on churches today to conform to our cultural society. And so we live in a similar situation, but this letter is written to call these people to come back to Christ. And consequently, from that opening all the way through the end of chapter 10, you get the comparison between what God said in the Old Testament and in the New. And at every point, the New fulfilled everything that was proclaimed in the Old and replaced it with the living reality. The Old had a lot of laws. Well, God's law is good, isn't it? And unfortunately, Israel thought God gave them the law so that they could practice it and be good. Nobody could practice it. Nobody did practice it. All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. And the harder they tried to keep it, the more they kept breaking it. And that was okay, because when they broke it, well, God told them how to make a sacrifice. And they would kill a lamb or kill a goat or kill a bull or whatever the required sacrifice was, shed the blood, feast upon the body on some occasions, and their sin would be set aside. In other words, what God was doing in that Old Testament day was facing them with their sin. God gave that law to prove them sinners. And he gave the sacrifices to say that the only payment for sin would come through another, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the more they tried to keep the law, the worse they became. You ever been there? We're finding an awful lot of churches today that want to be saved by grace and kept by law. We're no more able to keep those laws than they were. But in Christ, Christ, without considering the law, never broke the law. He did his Father's will at every point. What a wonderful thing. And so you get this contrast from the first 10 chapters between the old and the new. And the new is always superior. And then when you come to chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. And it speaks of all the great men, heroes of faith, all through the Old Testament. Marvelous people and godly people. But when you come to the end of chapter 11, if you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 11 and verse 39. It says, and all these, no exceptions, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Christ is their Savior just as much as he is our Savior. They save by faith in the Christ that was to come. We, by receiving Christ who has come, his life put within us, his Spirit within us. And so the book demands the answer to the question, are you saved? Are you born of God? Are you a new creature in Christ? And anyway, having come to that great place of faith, we go on to chapter 12, and chapter 12 then begins the New Testament way of living this life, looking unto the Lord Jesus in verse 2, considering him in verse 3, it goes on to speak of the parenting of God as our Father and the way he deals with us and disciplines us and so on, and likens it to our home practices of raising our own children. It's a tremendous study through the practicality, and that brings us to today. Verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now here is the description of a Christian life in practice. What does it look like? peace. Men and women at peace. God is a God of peace. That is an outstanding characteristic of him. We live in a world that cries out for peace. Man, made in the image and likeness of God, has the instinctive knowledge of the need of peace and the desire for peace. It's just that we can never make peace. There is no peace in sin. And so nation fights against nation. Well, plenty of wars and fighting going on in the world today, isn't there? There always has been. Well, we live in Canada, and Canada's a country of peace, isn't it? We had part in the First and Second World War, I suppose, and I don't follow it all that much, but we think of ourselves as peace-loving people. It's just that, you listen to the politics, and there's plenty of fighting in the amongst the politics and amongst the different viewpoints of what should be. You look at the discussion between provinces, and there's plenty of fighting between provinces. We live in the largest province geographically. I don't know, probably not in terms of number of people, but plenty of fighting within the province of Ontario and disagreement among people as to how to do things and not do things. Isn't that so? And even if the whole rest of the world was at peace, we find families tearing one another apart. And even if your family was a perfect family, you just need to look within your own heart and see how you lack peace with yourself. Beat yourself up, or pump yourself up and not be able to live to the standards, and why did I do that? And on and on and on it goes. God is a God of peace, and he made us in his image and likeness. He made us for peace. We have an inherent longing for peace, and we've never been able to accomplish it. That's because of our sin. But thank God for a Savior. We have peace in Christ. Pursue peace, he says. Wonderful. Is the world not pursuing peace? Well, they would say they are, but not very successfully. Maybe peace with people who think like me and look like me and act like me, but those who are opposed, they're a bunch of hard-nosed, difficult people, you know? Amazing, isn't it? But notice, it doesn't just say pursue peace, but with all people. All people. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? But we were made for peace, and God is a God of peace. And there has not been a time since he created the universe and since he created man, that he has not acted at perfect peace with his creature. You may disagree with that, but you won't be able to substantiate it. He has always acted at peace. The best way to understand that is to listen to what he says. His word is his son, and he speaks to us in his son, And his son came as a man. Jesus walked on this earth. He was a man who went about doing good. Do you remember that description? He healed people. He opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. He fed hungry people. He raised the dead on a few occasions. You know how many people got saved through all that goodness? Nobody. Not one. They joined their hearts together and they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him." And they did. But our Lord Jesus, knowing what was coming, you remember he went up on Gethsemane's mountain and he prayed. He knew he was going to die that death. But it was a horrific thing. It wasn't just physical suffering. It was emotional. It was social. It was intellectual. It involved every part of his person. He was not only torn apart physically, but he was taunted. He was tempted. He was teased, he was ridiculed, he was laughed at and mocked and scorned. You remember his response? Well, going back to Gethsemane, knowing what was coming, he said, "Oh, Father, if there were any other way, this would be better, but only if it's your will." Came to do his Father's will. And his Father's will goes like this: God so loved the world. The thing that's amazing about that is the world is big enough even to include me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Me. I won't waste my time telling you about my youth. It's not a pretty picture. I was 25 years old before I heard the gospel and got saved. Praise be to him. And so the Lord Jesus was reminded that it was his Father's will that he go and die that death of the cross. And he's hanging on the cross, torn apart, and all the things we've already mentioned. Come down from that cross and we'll believe you. Foolish. Remember his response? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive Jack Baker. And you can put your own name in there. Don't know what they're doing." How do you respond when your enemies treat you so badly? None of us have ever been treated that badly. But he responds in love, yes. In grace, yes. Perfect peace. Desiring the peace for us that we instinctively long for and can never accomplish in any other way. Do you remember the Father's response to the Son? It says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't know how you feel about that, but for me to know that all my sin was taken and laid upon him on that cross, thank the Lord. So truly was all the sin of all mankind laid upon him that the next cry that we hear from his mouth is, my God, can't even call him Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there's one characteristic of sin that's outstanding, it has absolutely no sense of the presence of God, of the working of God, of the goodness of God, of the peace of God. And yet our Savior bearing our sin into God-forsakenness, he doesn't rise up and say, what kind of God are you? What kind of Father are you? I'm doing your will here. Treat me better than that. No. He said, Father, once again, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He gave his life, having taken my life of sin, your life of sin upon himself. He gave himself into the hands of his Father for us. What a Savior. God is a God of peace. Doesn't mean that man was at peace with him. It doesn't mean that man understood it or appreciated it. It meant no matter how vile man was, God is still a God of peace. And there's never been a man or woman or child who has ever walked on the face of this earth that while they're alive on this earth was opposed, I'm going to say that wrong, to whom God did not act in peace towards. Never happened. Even the things that seem so terrible, you go back and read the earlier part, it's the God dealing with his people as a father in love. Well, the Lord took our life of sin and he paid the price. He died the death, the wages of sin, rose again. It couldn't hold him. What would be eternal damnation for you and me couldn't hold him 3 days. What can you say about that except praise the Lord? You know? Couldn't hold him. He had no personal sin. But he paid the price of our sin and replaced it with his own life. And I've been laboring hard here to say that his life is a life of peace. Are you saved? Well, if you are, listen, pursue peace with all. Not with people who look like you, think like you, and act like you only, but with all, even with your enemies. Practice peace. Pursue peace. And that idea of pursuing brings to mind some exertion of effort, doesn't it? And sometimes we have to pursue a little harder than others because it goes against our flesh. You know, our flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And we rise up in indignation. And why should somebody treat me like that? And why should I be, you know, whatever. And then the voice of the Lord whispers in your ear, pursue peace with all. If there's one characteristic that should be outstanding amongst believers, it's that of peace. I know it should be of love, yes, not denying that, but it should be characterized by peace, loving even our enemies. I suppose none of us do it perfectly. I know I don't. But it doesn't excuse us from the effort of it and the growth that's involved in doing it. The more we do pursue peace with all, the more we grow spiritually, the closer we walk with the Lord Jesus. And pursue peace with all. In a special way, that word all refers to our brothers and sisters. It refers to the whole world, but I mean especially to the believing community. The idea of being saved and on Sunday, I got to go to meeting. I'd rather be out with my friends or whatever, through the week. Well, I was told maybe I should visit brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so because they're not well or whatever the reason is. I'd rather be out with my friends. We've missed something if that's true of us. Our brothers and sisters are what brothers and sisters are. They're family. They're first. And we're to pursue peace with all our brothers and sisters. I'm sure that's easy for you guys because you're all nice guys, but you even got to be at peace with me. And then notice it says, pursue peace with all and holiness. I remember being a young Christian, a brand new Christian, and being told, now, don't be one of those holier than thou people. It made perfect sense to me, you know. Until I began to grow spiritually, God's holy. It means distinctively different to be like the Lord Jesus. It's his life that he's given not only for you, but to you. Have you ever received it? Are you born of God, born again? Well, if so, then pursuing peace and holiness simply means living that Christ life, the life that you have received with him. It does look different because it is different. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Best description I ever heard of dying. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Everything governed by death, because we're all going to die. Well, forgive me, but The life we have in Christ is eternal life. There's no death in that. Oh, physically, our bodies are going to die, but we're not. We're living for the Lord, aren't we? That's a holy life. Without these things, it says, no one will see the Lord. And so it goes on to say, verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. All of this is ours by grace, through faith, not any effort of our own. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And we have this need to see and look. If you go up to the top of the chapter, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. Do we see it? Faith comes by hearing the word. Christ is the word. And by faith, we see the things of God. Looking unto Jesus, and then verse 3 says, consider what you see. Consider him. And so down to ours, pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, no one has seen God at any time, physically, with these eyes, but we do see them through the eyes of faith, don't we? And what we should look carefully at. Don't just pass over these words as being the words of an extremist or a radical or something of that nature, but rather look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It's purely by grace that God has saved us. It's purely by grace that God keeps us. We do not keep ourselves saved by obeying the law. We simply walk by faith in the Lord Jesus. That means doing what he leads us to do by his Spirit, according to his word. If we do that, we'll never break the law, but it won't be because we're trying to keep it. Anyway, I'm about a third way through this message, and the clock is already gone, so I'm going to have to stop here and remind ourselves that it was his own life that he has given for us, to God, and to us when we received him as our Savior and his Spirit came within us. If we have that Christ life, we must live it. And that means peace, holiness, true grace. Not, Christ saved me, now I'm going to keep myself saved by being a good Christian. We don't do any better at law today than ever was done before. But consider him. Walk with him by grace. He'll never lead you to break his law. He'll lead you in paths that may seem strange. Okay, I'm starting up again. Let's pray. Father, we fall on our faces at your feet. We thank you for the remembrance that we had this morning, how that you loved us to the giving of your Son, and how that you, Lord Jesus, took our life of sin and put it away. Replace it with your own eternal life. We rejoice with thanksgiving and praise. We look back over our believing lives and we know we've had our failures and all the rest, but you've always brought us through and drawn us closer and taught us even from those times. May it be that these words will have a powerful influence upon us, each one, today and in the days to come. And if it should be that there's some here who are merely religious Christians and know nothing of this new life, may they have heard you speak your words of peace and salvation to them. May they turn, acknowledging their need and receiving Christ in a living way. We cast ourselves afresh upon you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm not good at singing, so don't let me sing alone, okay? He is Lord, He is Lord.
He is risen from the dead, He is